This morning's readings are from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, followed by the Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 11. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to one of his servants and asked him, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. A rebellious son. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of yours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Amen.
Thank you for that reading, Matthew. Good morning, everyone. I feel before we start to look at this passage, I feel like perhaps I just need to give a word of explanation about the meeting afterwards for those who are on the tea and coffee rota. The good news is that as of tomorrow, we will be able once again to serve food and drink in the church. But the only restriction is that we have to still obey the regulations regarding places of hospitality. And so I just wanted to explore with those who are on the rota how we might best be able to do that and still remain legal. But it is good news, and of course, I think the thing that perhaps we're waiting for more than tea and coffee is the ability to be able to express our worship of God in song together, and hopefully that won't be too much longer in coming. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do come together and we thank you for your mercy towards us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who welcomes sinners. And we thank you, Lord, that you have welcomed us. We thank you that we have the freedom to come together and to worship your name. And Lord, as we consider your word, we pray, Lord, that we may hear you speak to us. And Lord, may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, I hope that I can take it as read that everyone here this morning, certainly everyone here who's a church member, knows that our church has a vision statement. If I were to ask you what it is, maybe that would be a different matter. Some of you, I'm sure, would be able to tell me. Others might struggle a little bit to recall it. So I won't embarrass anyone by asking you what it is. I will remind you. As a church, we aim to love God, to love each other, and to love the lost. And just over 2 years ago, in January 2019, a group of us sat in this very room and we held what we called a vision day, and we tried to flesh out what this would mean for us as a church. And there were a number of plans formulated, and one of the things that perhaps maybe many of you are not aware of, but the deacons took the decision that when we have our meetings, we would organise the agenda for deacons' meetings under four main headings. We had loving God items, loving each other items, loving the lost items, and also support and administration, which was basically anything that we couldn't fit into one of the first three categories. But since that time, I have to say that it has really bothered me somewhat that, and I don't think I'm giving away any secrets here, but that the section that has the fewest items of agenda at each meeting is the loving the lost items. Sometimes there aren't even any items on that. And because it has the fewest items, it perhaps gets the least attention. And yet, Jesus's burden was for the lost. In fact, his greatest burden, I think, was for the lost. And in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, we didn't have time to read the whole chapter, but if you read it after this meeting, you will see that Jesus actually told three lost and found parables. He told the parable of the lost sheep in verses 4-7, the parable of the lost coin in verses 8-10, and then the remainder of this parable, which Matthew read for us earlier, and in some Bibles there is a title to this section. Of course, the titles themselves are not part of Scripture, but are just there for our help. It's entitled The Parable of the Lost Son, although I think, in fact, a better title would be The Parable of the Lost Sons, plural. The first three verses of Luke chapter 15 give something of the context that that we're looking at here. Jesus, we read, was speaking to tax collectors and to sinners generally. And we also read that the Pharisees weren't happy about it. And you almost get the impression that at that time there were basically two groups of people. There were the sinners, and there were the Pharisees. And really, I think things are not that different today. We've got people on the one hand who are the righteous or the self-righteous, and on the other hand, we have the rebels. And when the rebels are upset, they hold protest marches and rock concerts to promote their cause. And when the righteous are upset, they write strongly worded letters to the newspapers. And each group is convinced that it's the other group that's the real problem with the world. Which group are you more naturally inclined towards? Well, in this chapter, it was the sinners, the rebels, who drew near to Jesus. And it was the self-righteous Pharisees who grumbled. But then Jesus went on to tell this parable, which is probably the best known of the parables, in which we see that the younger son is a sinner and a rebel, whereas the older son is the self-righteous one. And at the end of the story, it's the sinner who gets welcomed home, and he gets welcomed into the feast, whilst the self-righteous one remains outside, grumbling. And the real point of this parable is not really about either of these two sons, or even of the father, but the contrast of two different responses to Jesus. The prodigal son isn't the hero, and neither is the elder brother. The father, I would say, is the hero. He is the one who welcomes sinners, and he is the one who eats with them. And who is the one who welcomes sinners and eats with them? I would say that the father in this parable represents Jesus. So as we have a look at this parable in a little bit more detail, I've got three headings. First of all, two sons. Secondly, two responses. And thirdly, two outcomes. So first of all then, two sons. We read here, there was a man who had two sons. I am also a man who has two sons. And I think maybe some of you here also can identify with that. But even if you don't have two sons, you probably don't need me to tell you how hurtful it would be if one of your sons came up to you and said, in effect, Dad, I know that one day you're going to die and I'm going to inherit half of your estate. Just give it to me now while I'm still young enough to enjoy it. I want to go away and have a good time with it. I suspect that I might have a few choice words of advice, and I probably would not do what the father in this parable did. But before we rush to condemn this boy, are we sure that sometimes we are not exactly like him? Do we not naturally say, Lord, I want your things, but I want to use them for my own pleasure. I want your blessings, but I don't want a relationship. I want things, but I don't want you. Well, at least the younger brother was honest enough to verbalize what he wanted. The impertinence and the unfeelingness of this boy shocks us. But Jesus' original hearers would have been shocked for a different reason. Notice that what we have here is the younger son. And if you know anything at all about Jewish custom and practice at that time, you know full well what the inheritance of the second son was. Nothing. It all went to the firstborn. So in this parable, the father gives the boy what he doesn't even deserve, what he has no right to. And we need to remember that God gives us the opposite of what we deserve. He pours out his love and his blessings on us when we don't deserve them. The older brother characteristic in most of us probably wouldn't have verbalized what he wanted, even if it was to have a share of the inheritance. But if you look closely at what it says in verse 12, the father didn't just give the younger son his share, but he divided his property between them. In other words, the older son also received his share. Although the younger brother took the money and went to a far country, the older brother also took the money but stayed out in the field. He didn't have a good relationship with his father either. Well, the younger son took the money. He went to that far country. And as we heard, he had a wild time. But the inevitable happened. The money ran out. And he began to be in need. A famine arose, and he took a job feeding pigs. And again, you don't need me to tell you that this development, what this development meant for his Jewish hearers. For the Jews, pigs are unclean animals. This job that the younger boy took really was the lowest of the low. It was the ultimate in menial servitude. And not only that, we read that the boy was so hungry that he even longed to feed on the slops that the pigs fed on. How low he had sunk. So now we're in a position to think about the two responses. We read that after this time of want and need, the boy came to himself. And he hatched a plan to go back to his father with an apology and to ask to be treated as a servant. It's quite natural to want to make amends, first of all. And you know that when you've got a hard thing to say, you prepare it beforehand. And he says to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll go back to my dad and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. At least then I'll have a food to eat and I'll have a roof over my head. And we can just imagine, can't we, that all the way along that road back from the far country back to his father's house, he's going over in his mind his little prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. In other words, his response was repentance. Was it a sincere apology? Was it genuine? I don't know. The words he prepared, I've sinned against heaven and before you, are almost identical to an apology that Pharaoh, some 2,000 years earlier, had made to Moses after the plague of locusts. Pharaoh said to Moses, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. And of course, we know how sincere that repentance was. It lasted only until the locusts were gone, and then Pharaoh was back to his old tricks. But anyway, whether the repentance was sincere or not, in the boy's plan, he didn't want to be restored to sonship. He wanted just to work in the fields along with the other servants and to try and earn his father's forgiveness, to earn his salvation, if you like. But then we read in verse 20 that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. And the father then humiliated himself by hitching up his robe, his long flowing robe, and running to greet him. And that's something that a Jewish gentleman certainly wouldn't normally have done. He ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. And he gave him a glorious welcome. Such was his joy at having his son back. And then what do we read? Well, despite the wonderful, the heartfelt, and the unconditional welcome that was received, the boy starts to make his little prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But such is the joy of the Father that he isn't hearing a word of the speech. And before the boy even gets as far as the job application, his dad cuts him off completely. Bring the best robe, which of course would be his own. Put a ring on his finger, which would be a sign of authority. Put shoes on his feet, which none of the servants would have had. And then he kills the fattened calf, which would have fed many. And they had a party. The rebel had been restored to the heart of the family. He had been restored to sonship, not to slavery, not to servanthood. And again, the Pharisees at this point would have been shocked, because they would have expected, along with the law that again Matthew read to us earlier there, they would have expected that the rebellious and drunken son would be dealt with very severely, that he should have been stoned to death. But the father was happy. Once again, the younger son received what he didn't deserve. He received the opposite of what he deserved. He received what theologians might call unmerited grace. The whole community was happy. They were enjoying an unexpected feast. They were enjoying a party. But there was one person, of course, who wasn't happy. The older son. We read that when he heard the music and the dancing, and when he heard that the fattened calf had been killed, he became angry. His response was anger. So the younger son's response was repentance. The older son's response was anger. He sulked. And he refused to join in. And his father goes out and pleads with him. Can you imagine the guests at the party must have been thinking, what a dysfunctional family this is. One son brings shame on his father by leaving him and going away, whilst the other son brings shame on his father by sulking and refusing to come in. And we might be tempted to ask, well, who would want this party pooper in the celebration anyway? Why not just leave him outside to sulk? And the answer is, of course, that Jesus, the Father, wanted him there. Jesus has a heart for the self-righteous as well as for rebels. Jesus wants both types in heaven, if only they would come. So the father in our story begs him. And now it's the older boy's turn to make a speech. He complains to the father that despite all his faithful years of service and loyalty, he's never been given so much as a goat, let alone a fattened calf, so that he could celebrate with his friends. It's a rather curious complaint to make, isn't it? Since this boy is obviously not the partying type. And as far as we know, he never even asked for a goat, or for anything else for that matter. No, this boy was much more comfortable out in the fields, working, trying to earn his father's favor, trying to earn his salvation. He too was lost. He was as lost out in his father's fields as the younger son ever was in the pigsty. So what about us? Are we older brother types? Do we have an angry streak, which is mostly kept hidden, but liable to erupt when we are slighted? Do we find it difficult to celebrate the Lord? Do we find ourselves judging others? Do we feel superior? You only have to look at social media today to see that there's no shortage of people who feel exactly like that. Are we always mentally reckoning up our score of good deeds? Do we find life unfair? Do we feel God to be distant? Do we think of him more as a slave master than as a father? If we do, we need to remember Jesus. The father forgave the younger son and welcomed him back home as a son. He had never sent out a search party or a rescue mission to try and coerce him to come back. He just waited longingly. And in the same way, he didn't force the older brother to come in and join the celebration. He just pleaded with him. The father simply wanted his family reunited in celebration, and he was prepared to forgive the younger son's rebelliousness, and he was prepared to forgive the older son's stubborn self-righteousness. I think many people only see the difference in the characters of the two sons, but the striking difference really is between the father's heart and the heart of the older son. The sinner came home and the father had to celebrate. The sinner came home and the self-righteous one was absolutely furious. His heart was very different from his father's heart. He is lost, and it's his righteousness that keeps him that way. He's too good for the feast, and effectively, he proclaims himself too good for the Father. He won't celebrate with a sinner, and therefore he despises the one who welcomes sinners. Well, Jesus cuts the story short before we find out what happened in the end. But I think in a way we can work it out. We need to recall again who it was that Jesus was speaking to tax collectors and rebellious people, to sinners, to scribes and Pharisees. In the parable, the sinners are represented by the younger son. The self-righteous ones, the scribes and the Pharisees, are represented by the older son. And we know what happened. The scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus and his message so much that they conspired to kill him, and they did. So maybe it's not too far-fetched to speculate that the final verse of this account could be that in his rage and in his blind fury, the older brother picked up a shovel and battered his father to death. In effect, that's what the Pharisees did. So let me quickly summarize. We've looked at two sons, one a rebel and one who was satisfied with his own righteousness. We've looked at two responses. The rebel repented, the righteous one was angry. We've looked at two outcomes. The sinner was welcomed into the feast, the righteous one refused to join. How do we respond to this? Think of the cross, where Jesus, with his outstretched arms, welcomes both younger and older brother types. He didn't just give his best robe, he was stripped naked. He didn't just associate with sinners, he became sin for us. He didn't just sacrifice the fattened calf, he sacrificed himself. He didn't just come out of the house to plead with us, he was shut out of heaven by the weight of our sin. Are we sinners lost in the far country, going for freedom? Are we slaves lost in the field, going for respect? Or are we reconciled children who were once lost but now are found? I pray that we are all in that third category, those who were once lost but now are found. Amen.